I'd like you to turn with me tonight, if you have a copy of the Word of God with you, to the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, please. And tonight it's chapter number 15. John's Gospel. And we're just going to read from the 15th chapter. Just a short reading this evening, John chapter 15. And let us begin together there at verse number 9, John 15 and verse number 9. The Saviour is the speaker, speaking to his followers, his disciples. And he says to them there in John 15 verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." And we know that God will bless this reading of his precious word tonight to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. I'm confident tonight that this is the portion of scripture that the Lord would have us to consider. I believe the Lord has laid upon my heart tonight verse 13 of this particular chapter. And the lower numbers tonight in the prayer meeting were small. This verse was quoted by two of the brethren who sought the Lord in prayer. And that gives me confidence and assurance tonight that this is a message that the Lord would have us to bring. And maybe a message for you tonight, just whoever you are, or wherever you're from, or wherever you are in life. Listen to these wonderful words in John 15, verse 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." I want to speak very simply tonight on the greatest love that the world has ever known. The greatest love. And let us just call upon the Lord and ask him for his help and his guidance and his speaking voice. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank thee that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to penetrate the hardest of hearts. We thank thee, O God, that the love of God is able to change any life. Because, Father God, tonight we're confident that it was the love of God that drew salvation's plan. And it was the love of God that brought it down to man. And it was the love of God that caused the Savior to span that gulf between man and God. We thank thee tonight, Lord, for the cross, the bridge of life that spans the chasm of death. No God, we thank thee tonight, Lord, that thou art able to speak into every heart and into every life. And Lord God, thou dost know that our heart's desire and our burden tonight for this meeting would be that, Lord, there might be one here that will come personally to experience in their own soul and life the great love of God for their soul. We pray tonight, Lord, that thou wilt speak. Lord, I freely confess, Lord, that I am not sufficient for these things. I feel weak, O God, and I feel, Lord, just my inability, Lord, to make known the mystery of the gospel. But Lord, I thank thee that there's help in the person of thy Spirit. And Lord, I give myself afresh to thee. Lord, I'm weak and poor and needy. And Lord, I pray that my name, Lord, would, Lord, be forgotten. But Lord, I pray that, Lord, after this meeting, that the name of Christ will be exalted and glorified as many sons and daughters are brought to glory. Hear us, Lord, we pray, and speak on. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. I want tonight to speak to you on the greatest subject, I believe, in all the world. There are many great subjects that we could turn to in the Scripture and consider at length. We could talk about the power of God. We could talk about the mercy of God. We could talk about the wisdom of God and the sovereignty of God and the plans and the purposes that God has for His people. We could talk about the holiness of God. And we could talk about the justice of God. And we could talk about the peace of God. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. But friends, tonight this is the dearest. That the Lord Jesus loves me. God's love is not a milky, sentimental type of love that we would experience many times in the media. And God's love is not conditioned upon anything that we are, anything that we have, and anything that we do. But God's love is a love that is unconditional, a love that is free, a love that is pure, a love that is holy, a love that is sovereign. It is a love that transcends all racial barriers. It is a love that goes beyond all social barriers. As the hymn writer said, it is a love that goes beyond the highest star and it reaches to the lowest hell. I believe tonight with all my heart that the love of God is a love that can change lives. A love that can bring a hope and a peace and an assurance into the most troubled of hearts. A love that can transform the very souls of men and women. A love that can transform homes and transform families. A love that can change towns. A love that can change communities. And I believe tonight with all of my heart that whoever you are, and whatever your background is, and wherever you find yourself tonight in the journey of life, that the love of God can reach even you. And the love of God can transform you. The love of God, praise His name, has transformed this life of mine. And it's no secret tonight what God can do, what He's done for me. He can certainly do for you. And that wonderful love was demonstrated and declared and displayed in the very fact that God Himself sent His own Son into this world to die upon a cross. I love the words of the Apostle Paul whenever he said in Galatians 2 and verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And here in John's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse number 13, just a few days, literally before the Savior would go to the cross and die there for the sins of His people, in the presence of His disciples, He utters these immortal words. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The greatest love. And I just want to say three very simple things about this wonderful verse of Scripture. And I pray tonight that God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, would apply these simple and yet profound and eternal truths to your heart and to your life. And that you will leave this meeting knowing that you're loved. And knowing that you have pressed through and got through to God and that the Lord has saved you. And that you've realized the love of God for your own soul. Let me say first of all something about the supremacy of God's love. Look at what the verse says right at the beginning of the verse. Greater love hath no man. Greater love hath no man. That speaks about the supremacy of God's love. You know, the love that society offers and the world offers and the love that man offers, very often it's a love that is finite. Even the very best love that any mortal man can give you is a love that one day will come to an end. Whenever they leave this scene of time, their love for you is over. It's gone. And whenever you leave your loved ones behind, you can't experience their love anymore on this present world. Because the fashion of this world and everything in this world one day will pass away. The love that the world offers is finite. The love that the world offers is fleeting. And the love that the world offers is flawed. Oftentimes it's marred by selfishness and by self-ambition. And often the love that the world offers is based upon what you can offer it and what you can do for it, based upon maybe how you act, how you look, and how you've responded in life to all of the things that life has thrown across your pathway. Sometimes the love that people offer us is a love that's false, is a love that's fleshly, and a love that's fickle. But let me tell you tonight, there is no love like the love of Jesus. His love is a supreme love. This verse would tell us that the love of God is great love. It says, greater love hath no man than this. And the fact that the Savior says, greater love hath no man, he's indicating that the love of God for the souls of men is great love. Now, the Word of God, the Bible, is God's love letter to a fallen world. And God has given us the Bible that we might understand something of who we are, but even more than that, we might understand something of who God is. And from Genesis to Revelation, like a scarlet thread, the theme of God's love for sinners and God's love for a fallen world, it runs so clearly throughout Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 8, the Lord says, because the Lord loved you, he redeemed you with a strong hand. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Hosea 14 verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. Maybe tonight you're a backslider. God says, I will love them freely. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 5:8, that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And then, to put it simply, 1 John 4, verse 8, God is love. And the love of God is a great love, because our God tonight is a great God. The love of God is a great love, because our God is a great God. The Bible says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. You know, you could ask me many questions tonight about God, and I suppose, if I'm honest, I wouldn't be able to answer them all. I mightn't even be able to answer very many. I can't understand everything about God. But I take comfort in that fact, because it dictates to me that our God is a great God. He's a mighty God. He's a glorious God. He's an infinite God. He's an unchangeable God. And if I could understand everything about God, he wouldn't be a very big God. But I understand this, that God loved a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall, and salvation full at highest cost he offers free to all. I can understand this. Something of it, at any rate, that God is a God of love. A great theologian who had spent his life preaching the great doctrines of the Word of God, towards the end of his days, was asked a very simple and profound question by an inquirer. The man said to him, you know, you've studied the Word of God all of your life, and you've searched the great doctrines of the Word of God. You've taught them to others. You've been in charge of a Bible college. Tell me, what is the greatest truth that you've ever unearthed in all of your study of the Word of God? And that man with his great intellect and his sharp mind, that man that had penned books about all of the great doctrines of the Word of God, turned round to the inquirer and says, the greatest truth that I have ever unearthed was the same truth that I learned as a little boy at my mother's knee. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oh, the love of God is a great love. But you'll notice from our text that it says greater love. Because the love of God is a greater love than any world that the any love that the world has ever known. You know, I'm thankful tonight for the love of a good mother. I'm thankful tonight for the care of a loving father. I'm thankful to God tonight for a loving wife. I'm thankful tonight for children that profess to love me. And you know, sometimes I wonder how anybody could love this preacher that you see tonight. But the greatest love that I've ever experienced is certainly the love of Jesus Christ. Nobody ever loved me like the Lord Jesus Christ does. And there's no word in all the English language that can describe the love of God. There are many words in the Greek tongue and in the Hebrew tongue that are translated love in our English Bible. Because it's very difficult to get one simple word that can describe just how great the love of God really is. The hymn writer said, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star, it reaches to the lowest hell. He goes on to write, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the sky of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Men have written books about the love of God. Men and women have written hymns about the love of God. And yet tonight we haven't, I believe, even begun to scratch the surface of how deep the Father's love really is for us tonight. You know, I remember listening to a preacher once, and he said that whenever he was a young father, he took his little boy, and they lived in a beautiful house out there in North Carolina in America. And behind the house that they lived in, there was a beautiful forest. And this famous preacher used to take his little boy, and they would walk up into the forest, and they would talk about the things of God. And they would look at the trees, and they would look at the animals, and they would look at nature. And then one day they discovered a large anthill. But something had happened, whether a branch of a tree had fallen or a wild animal had attacked it, but the anthill was just broken down. And if you know anything about ants, inside that anthill you've got all sorts of tunnels and chambers and rooms, and every ant has a job to do, every ant is busy, and the anthill was just broken down. And there was thousands of little ants running in all directions trying to put the thing back together. And for a long time, that preacher boy and this, or that preacher man and his little boy, they stood and they looked at all the little ants and they tried to put the thing back together again. And then the father turned to the son and says, you know, these ants can't even begin to understand what we're trying to do. And the only way they could possibly understand what we are trying to do is that if one of us could become an ant ourselves and dwell amongst the other ants and explain it to them face to face. And friends, whenever God saw a world that was broken in sin, God himself became a man. And he walked among men and he spoke to men and he embraced men and women and he loved them so that we could experience the love of God for ourselves. Oh, the love of God is a great love. It's a greater love than the world has ever known. But you know, this text of Scripture tells us that the love of God is the greatest love. Greater love hath no man. You know, God's love tonight is so great because it's unmerited. You know, there's nothing that you or I could ever do to merit the love of God. You may have heard somebody say to you on one occasion, you know, if you loved me, you would do such and such a thing. If you really loved me, you would do this, that, and the other. But God doesn't have to get us to do anything to prove our love to him or to merit God's love. God loves us freely. The love of God is unmerited. It's unearned. The love of God is unblemished. It's pure. It's holy. It's spotless. It's undefiled. It's not self-seeking. It thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity. Now, you might have had the privilege of experiencing love in your life, the love of a husband, the love of a wife, the love of a father, the love of a mother, the love of a son, the love of a daughter, and we don't despise any of those things. It's wonderful to be loved. But human love is flawed and spotted. But the love of God is unblemished, and the love of God is unconditional and unchanging. Like an old farmer that had a weather vane at the top of one of his barns. You know the old cockerel there, and then north, south, east and west? And whatever way the wind blew, the cockerel turned round. But round the bottom of that weather vane, he had the text of scripture written, God is love. And somebody once asked him the question and the reason why. Why do you have that text of scripture in particular written at the bottom of that weather vane? He says, well, it's very simple. He says, no matter what way the wind blows, and whether the winds of change come into my life and things turn around and things are going for me or things are going against me, the love of God remains the same, and so it does. The love of God is unceasing. Friend, tonight God loves his children with an everlasting love. And if you're not a Christian, I say it reverently that God will love you to the gates of hell. And God's love is unbounded. It's so high we can't get over it, the children's chorus said. It's so wide we can't get round it. It's so low we can't get under it. Oh, wonderful, wonderful love. It knows no limit. The love of God is not bound by time, space, class, or creed. And many of you tonight have been let down by the love that the world offers. But I'll tell you something. If you give your heart and life to God tonight, and you become a Christian, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you repent of your sin, and you lay your life at his feet, and you confess him as Savior, and as Lord, and as Master, you will be able to say, like the hymn writer said, O love that will not let me go, I cast my weary soul on thee. I give thee back the life I owe. And you know, the love of God will never, never let you go. Paul said, now what shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? And he gave a host of different things that he might experience. And he says, then all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. God's love will never fail you. The supremacy of God's love, greater love, hath no man. But notice as well in this text of scripture, the sacrifice of God's love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life. You know, the love of a fellow human being and the measure of that love can often be seen in the sacrifice that that person is willing to make. A successful home and a successful marriage is based on sacrifice and submission. Whenever a husband is willing to take the lowly place and give his life to his wife, and whenever the wife is willing to do likewise and take that lowly place and give her life to her husband, and the one sacrifices their own desires and their own motives and their own will for the other. That's the basis of love. It's sacrifice. In the year 1910, Captain Scott took a team of men to the Antarctic to be the first people to press right into the depths of the Antarctic. The trip seemed to be successful. They were there. They arrived at the Antarctic. They were making their way back. Whenever one of the crew, a man by the name of Lawrence Edward Oates, Captain Oates, became stricken with frostbite and was virtually crippled. Now the rest of the team wanted to try to carry him and try to help him. But he knew that food supplies were running out. And he knew that if this team tries to carry me, they'll probably lose their own lives. And so one night, Captain Oates left his tent and braved the elements to lay down his life that the rest of the team might make it home. Great sacrifice. I used to have a picture of it in my bedroom wall as a little boy. An aunt brought it for me for a birthday present. I didn't really understand much of it at the time. And it showed a picture of this man with gloves on, no hat on, going out and braving this blizzard and all the little tents in the background. And written along the bottom were the words, a very gallant gentleman. He laid down his life in sacrifice and in love for others. And yet how much more did the Son of God lay down his life in sacrifice for the sins of his people? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave the very best that he ever had. He laid down everything that he knew and loved, and he gave his only begotten Son to death upon a cruel cross. And that Son willingly came into this world and laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. The sacrifice of God's love. Christ laid down his life willingly. In John chapter 10, he says, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." In one occasion, his enemies came and they tried to push him off a cliff, but they couldn't lay a finger on him because his hour was not yet come. And yet, whenever his hour did come, he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, and he laid down his life willingly. He also laid down his life gladly. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, that he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of God. And I can't even begin to understand that. When I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden, gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Friend, he laid down his life willingly. He laid down his life gladly. He laid down his life painfully. The Word of God says that he offered up his life in sacrifice to a cruel cross. And on that cross, they stripped him of his garments. They flogged his back with a whip. They plucked the very beard out of his cheeks. They put a crown of thorns upon his brow. They punched him. They smote him. In fact, the Word of God tells us that his visage was so marred more than that of any man. And I often wonder about Mary, the mother of her Lord, as she stood that day at the foot of the cross. I can just picture the whole scene unfolding in the streets of Jerusalem. And the Lord has been tried at a cruel post where the crowd have cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they've taken that cross and they've put it upon the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he carries that cross through the streets of Jerusalem. And somehow news reaches Mary that they've got her son and they're going to crucify him. And she at last arrives at the cross and she sees that there are in fact three crosses. There's one man in the middle and a thief on either side. And she looks at the two thieves and she doesn't recognize them. And she knows those two men, neither of those men are my son. And then she looks at the figure in the middle cross. And while his visage, the Bible says, was marred more than that of any man, she recognizes by his love and by his purity, "That's my son." How deep the pain of searing loss. The father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. He laid down his life painfully. He laid down his life vicariously. That is to say, he laid down his life not for sins of his own, but he laid down his life for the sins of others. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that word "for," it literally means he died in the place of sinners. "This is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sin." He died in my place. He died as my substitute. He died as my representative. He died on the cross for sinners. Friend, tonight in the meeting, can you understand that? Does that affect you tonight? That the very Son of God, the very Prince of Glory, would leave the splendor of heaven and die upon a cross in order to save the souls of precious sinners for whom he died? Does that affect you? Does that concern you tonight? Does that warm your heart tonight? Does that melt your heart tonight? That such is the love of God that he would give his only begotten Son? You know, there's not a story in the world that even compares to the story of the gospel. It's the greatest story ever told. There was once a story told of a man who worked on a railway line. His job was to open and close a certain bridge that just the railway line would have crossed, and at a certain time every day he would have opened up the jaws of that great big drawbridge to allow certain ships to pass through in a river that was going out to the sea. And then whenever it was time for the train to come, he would close down the bridge again to ensure that the passengers in the train could get by safely. His little boy was intrigued about the work that his dad did. And he said, son, someday I'll take you down and we'll show you the control room and we'll show you this great bridge and you can see what your dad does every day. And so one day mother packed up a little lunch for the little boy and he took his lunch in his arm and they went down to where this great bridge was. And the father showed him the control room and showed him all of the different controls and the lever and pointed to the mechanism and explained how it all worked. And the little boy was intrigued. And he pushed the lever and he opened up that great big bridge. And then he took him down and they looked at all of the great pistons and the hydraulics and the pneumatics that were all involved and the electronics in opening and closing this bridge. And then they sat and they had their lunch. And as they sat on the banks of the river, they enjoyed fellowship together. And then they heard the whistle of an oncoming passenger train. And immediately the father realized, I need to close the bridge. So he told the little boy just to sit where he is. You sit there, son, and I'll go and close the bridge and you can watch it all happening. And the father made his way up into the control room. And the train was coming. He's just about to push the lever where he looked down and he couldn't see his son anymore. And the little boy had wandered. And as he looked more closely, he saw the little boy standing in amongst the gearing mechanisms of that great bridge. And the train's coming. And so that father has to make a decision. What do I do? If I leave the bridge open, there's a train coming. There could be hundreds of passengers on the train. They could all lose their lives. And I could save my son by leaving the bridge open. Or I could close the bridge. Thus saving the lives of all of the people in the train, but crushing my little son. And so as the train came, he turned away and he just pushed that lever and the bridge came down and the little boy was crushed and broken. But as he looked at the people in the train, he wept all the more because none of them really understood just how much it cost him to preserve their lives. Some of them were drinking tea, some of them were eating sandwiches, some of them were talking, some of them were laughing, some of them were sleeping. And here's the father and his heart's broken. And friend, tonight God gave his son, who was crushed and broken under the weight of the sins of humanity. And maybe tonight you're here and you don't care. And you'd rather just go on with your own life, not really understanding what it's all about. He gave his son penally. That is to say, God the Father punished his son for the sins of his people. You see, my sin incurs a penalty. Nobody sins and gets away with it. Every single sin that you or I ever commit has to be paid for somewhere. Your sin can be paid for on the cross of Calvary by a substitute, or your sin can be paid for by yourself in an eternal hell. But praise God tonight, there are many in this meeting that have been to the cross. And they can say, behold, a man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. He laid down his life willingly, gladly, painfully, vicariously, penally. He laid down his life completely. The Bible says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And there's nothing more that you need to do. There's nothing that you can add to the personal work of Jesus Christ. It was a perfect sacrifice. It was a perfect life that was offered. It was a perfect work that was done. He cried out in triumph, it is finished. Just believe and receive. S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. The supremacy of God's love. Greater love hath no man than this. The sacrifice of God's love, that he laid down his life. But notice lastly and in closing, the subjects of God's love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And the big challenge tonight for you as an individual is this. Are you a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you like Abraham tonight? Can you say that you're the friend of God? Because as we are born into this world, naturally, We are not God's friends. Naturally, the Bible says we are enemies of God because we love ourselves more than God, we love our sin more than God, and we love our world more than God. And the Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But you know, whenever the Savior was in this world, you know what the Pharisees, the religious leaders, said about him? They said, this man is a friend of publicans and sinners. And so while there was a time in my life whenever I was God's enemy, all the while God was endeavoring to be my friend. The very Son of God became the friend of sinners. I think about the Samaritan woman. Do you remember that woman in John chapter 4? And at a certain hour of every day, round about midday, she would go to a certain well outside of the city of Samaria. She went in the baking heat of every single day to draw water. You know why she went at midday? Because that was the hottest time of the day. Nobody else went to the well at midday. Some went early in the morning. Some went late at night to get their water. But she went to the well whenever she knew that nobody else would be there. You know why? Because she just felt that society didn't want her. Her life was wrecked and wasted and ruined by sin. And yet whenever the Lord was on his journey, he said to the disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. Do you know why? Because he knew that every day, every midday, at that particular well, that woman would be there and nobody cared about her, but he loved her. And he walked through the baking heat of a desert in his sandals to go and sit and wait for where that woman would come. And whenever she came, he spoke to her and he embraced her as she was, for what she was, and he saved her precious soul. He loves the sinner. I think about little Zacchaeus, who got out of his bed one morning and walked onto the streets of Jericho, and the streets were crowded with people and nobody would tell him what was happening. Nobody would let him enter to the front. The Bible says he was small of stature and he couldn't see the Lord for the press. Society hated him. He was a publican. He was a sinner. He was a tax collector. And so he climbed a tree just so he could set his gaze upon the very Son of God himself. And whenever he was in that tree, the word of God says that the Lord came and stopped at that tree and the Lord looked up at Zacchaeus. And it wasn't enough for the Lord to look down from heaven, but the Lord came down from heaven and the Lord condescended to look up to a little sinner that was sitting in a tree. I want to tell you tonight that I believe that God is looking down from heaven and God sees you in this meeting. And God cares about you as an individual. God cared about backslidden Peter. God cared about Mary Magdalene, who was possessed with devils, who had lived as a prostitute. God cared about Rahab. God cared about that leprous man that society wouldn't even touch, and yet the Lord touched him. The Lord cared about the demon-possessed man from the Gadarenes. You see, tonight I can say, Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, the sinner's friend. We cast our souls on thee. God looks upon the sprinkled blood. It is our only plea. The word of God says that the Son of God was wounded in the house of his friends. He came to the nation of Israel, his own people, his own countrymen, many of the members of his own tribe, his own family, and they nailed him to a cross. The word of God says he was wounded in the house of his friends. And I want to tell you tonight from the authority of God's word and from personal experience that the Lord Jesus Christ is the best friend that you could ever have. He's a close friend, because the word of God says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's a consistent friend, because the Bible says a friend loveth at all times. Sometimes he's a chastening friend, because faithful are the wounds of a friend. But you know something else? He's a comforting friend, because as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I believe tonight he even was friends to those who rejected him. Whenever Judas Iscariot went out to sell the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver, the Lord Jesus Christ addressed him as a friend. Whenever the rich young ruler heard the cost of discipleship and refused to take up his cross and follow the Lord, the scripture says that the Lord, looking upon him, loved him. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I wonder tonight, are you really the Lord's friend? Or do you stand tonight as his enemy? And you say, I'll not give him my heart. I'll not give him my life. I'll not turn from my sin. I know about his love. I know about the gospel. But you know something? It's not for me. I would rather live and die without Christ. Years ago, there was a little girl that sat on her mother's knee. The mother was a beautiful looking woman. The little girl looked into her mother's eyes and says, Mother, I love your eyes. And Mother, I love your hair. And Mother, I love your lips and I love your face. But then she looked down and says, But Mother, I don't love your hands. And the mother began to weep and she looked at her hands. You know, her hands were just covered in scar tissue. They had been horribly burned. And the little girl says, Mother, how did your hands end up so horrible and so ugly? And the mother says, Well, whenever you were just a little girl, you were sleeping up in your cot. And I was outside and suddenly there was a fire in the house. Still to this day, we don't know how it started. But I ran up through the flames and I lifted you with my hands. And I cradled you in close and with my hands I protected your little head and your little face. And she says, that's why my hands are so ugly and so burned. And then the little girl says, Mother, I love your eyes. And Mother, I love your face. But then she took her mother's hands and she says, But Mother, I love your hands most of all. The scripture says that the question is asked concerning the Savior, What are these wounds in thy hands? And the reply came back, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Those hands were pierced. The hands that mirrored. The furthest star. And the Everglade. Wounded for me? Yes, wounded for me. Gone are my transgressions. Now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let me ask you in closing, are you his friend? You say, well, no, I'm not. How do I become his friend? The Savior said, Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And what was the very first commandment that the Lord Jesus Christ gave whenever he began to preach? Repent and believe the gospel. In other words, turn and trust. And if you turn tonight from your sin and you trust the Savior, you can be his friend. And he'll be a friend that will stick with you for all eternity. And you'll know the love of God in your own soul. Let us just sing together the words, please, of a closing hymn. It's number 195, 195. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Number 195.